The sermon title that I have this morning is In Our Time. In Our Time. Now, maybe you might think, I think I know where he's going. He's been preaching on Revelation. He's going back to Revelation, and he's going to tell us whether Jesus is going to return during our lifetime or not. And that would be a good guess, but it wouldn't be correct. Because I don't know if he's going to return in our lifetime. And that's not what we're talking about today. As a matter of fact, my thoughts were guided by something much less theological than reading through the book of Revelation. Rather, I was flicking through YouTube and I decided, hey, you know what? Let me watch some of the commercials and TV ads from 1975, right? A meaningful year in my life when I finished eighth grade. And so I'm flicking through some of those, you know, commercials from 1975. And up came this kind of, announcement. The Wednesday night movie of the week will not be seen this week. We interrupt our regular program for the following Christmas special. And there was that in color, you know, NBC Peacock. And what came up? Whew. None other than the Brady Bunch Christmas, you know, right? I watched a little bit of it, but wouldn't it be nice if that's the way our lives were? What I mean is, you get up in the morning, I got to go do this, and all of a sudden an angel says to you, we interrupt your daily life. God has a divine interruption for you today, so be prepared for it, be ready. Or of a voice from heaven, right? But that's not what happens for us. Not me, not you, I'm sure. More often than not, I don't stop to think about that the interruption may be coming from God's hand until I've already stumbled and bumbled my way, my response to it. And then I realize, Lord, this might be from you, huh? Possibly you let this into my life, obviously, for sure, right? That we're busy sometimes singing in our time. We make all things beautiful in our time. And our song meets his in his time. And we're gonna look at that this morning. We're gonna squeeze a little more juice out of the lives around the Christmas story. And hopefully reflect on how we handle God's interruptions. Really, it comes down to this. Am I at peace with the fact? Do I agree that God has the right to interrupt my life however he decides? And so the first thing I want us to see this morning is how the Christmas story interrupts some lives. We want to first see the interruption of Christmas reveals Caesar's finiteness, and we'll see our own as well, right? We know the story. I'm reading it one more time. I won't be reading it next week, Luke chapter 2, but one more time. When we read now, it came about in verses 1 to 6 of Luke. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Caesar Augustus was the first and the greatest Roman emperor. One person writes about him, more than any other leader of Rome, Caesar Augustus raised the expectations of what a leader could accomplish. And boy, did he. He accomplished so much that we read about him in history still today, certainly. We read about his expanded Roman Empire. We read about the Pax Romana, right? In your history, you may remember that. Probably was an answer on a test somewhere. The Roman peace that allowed for tremendous roads that were built and the language and the Little did he know it was allowing for the gospel to spread rapidly. But he had accomplished great things. If you sat Caesar Augustus down, let's say he was on the Larry King show. I understand Larry King is battling COVID right now, right? And he's asked a question, Caesar Augustus, what do you consider the most significant event of your life? What was it that you did that was most significant? A lot of different things he might mention. I doubt his answer would be, well, you know, I decreed that there would be a census, right? I doubt that he would go to Luke 2:1 and refer to that as the most significant event of his life. But the reality is, in the eyes of eternity, it is. It's really his lasting legacy that he made a decree that would be instrumental in the Christmas story. And because of that story, I would be standing here today, 2,000 years and more later, talking about that decree, that census. I'm sure he would have thought I'd be speaking about some other great thing he did. But the reason I'm here is because it was so critical, right? If you look at the Old Testament prophet Micah, if you're looking through the prophets Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, if you get to Nahum, Habakkuk, you've gone too far, right? But in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read this prophetic word, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This promised Messiah who has eternity to his name, the eternal Son of God. He's going to come from Bethlehem. But we know what the problem is. We remember it from Mary's story, right? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Mary's in Nazareth. The Savior's going to be born in Bethlehem. What does God do? God simply moves upon Caesar to call about a census, right? Wrapped up in false, inflated views of himself, wrapped up in his own power, I'm sure Caesar Augustus had no idea that 2,000 years later, that census would be at the center of human history. Because it really is. Because that census is in the center of the story of Jesus. And the scripture makes clear, whoever believes in the Son has life, and whoever does not have life. It's the pivotal story for the human race. Caesar Augustus is involved in it, but he would never have known it. He couldn't see that there was an infinite God that was using his finite life. He couldn't see this great story of salvation. He couldn't understand that God's story was going to last and his was not. I'm reminded when I look at Caesar Augustus and how the interruption of Christmas reveals his finiteness, how often God interrupts my life to do the same thing, right? God's interruption reminds me of how finite I am. Wow, I was doing this, and boy, Lord, did you remind me how little control I have over big and small aspects of life. I'm not as big sometimes as I can start to think I am, right? In life, you know, Job was reminded of that, right? Way back there before the book of Psalms, as Job shares his story with us, and Job is interrupted. Matter of fact, the people who come to interrupt his life, they each get interrupted. We read that this one comes and says, hey, Job, I'm here to interrupt your life and tell you you've lost all of this. While that one's still speaking, someone comes along and interrupts them and says, I'm here to tell you you've lost all this. and one after another after another. And the interruptions jolt Job's life. But then ultimately, God interrupts Job. He interrupts his questions. He interrupts his thoughts in Job chapter 38, verses 1 to 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Whew. God starts to interrupt Job and remind him of what? "Job, you're not me. I'm infinite. You're very finite." What Job's response was in that moment? I think it was very different from how sometimes we respond when we're being talked down, right? I've shared with you before that I enjoy, you know, the sitcom Seinfeld. And I always, you know, I'm a man of disclaimers because, I've learned that some people think that that means I endorse every episode and every topic. I don't, right? You know, I'm not the script writer for the show, but I enjoy some of the, you know, the interact and the frustration and the minutia and all of that of the show. But on many occasions, you know, George Costanza, who works for the Yankees, he's in the office of George Steinbrenner, the owner, and Steinbrenner is on a rant, you know, whether it's about, you know, the uniforms or calzones or whatever. "George, I want you to know." And as George is listening, and Steinbrenner's always made out to be a buffoon, you see the back of his head, and he just goes on a rant. And George usually, as Steinbrenner, just is kind of backing out, and eventually he leaves, and Steinbrenner's still going, "And I'll tell you this, and I'll tell you that. I mean..." And maybe somebody would picture Job doing that. God says, "Job, where were you?" And if you look at chapters 38, 39 of Job, maybe in your mind, as God's gone, "And I, where were you when I made the gazelle? Where were you when I told the oceans to stop? Where were you?" And Job's just... But that's not what happens. I think Job sits there and says, "Thank you, Lord. Keep going. Because I needed to be reminded of this." The many times God has humbled me, I have found them to be some of the sweetest, most enjoyable moments in life. When I'm sitting there and I hear God saying to me, "Vincent, it's not in your time, it's in my time." And I find myself saying sometimes, "Ooh, keep going, Lord. I needed to hear this. I need this. I need to be reminded that you're infinite and I'm so very finite. I need to be reminded that my view of this is 5'6" off the ground of a very tiny planet in the universe that you spoke into existence out of nothing." Christmas interrupts Caesar's life and it reveals his finiteness. And it needs to do that with us sometimes. We need to remember, in his time, not in our time. But there's a second thing I want us to see. The interruption of Christmas reveals the innkeeper's blindness. We read Luke 2, verses 1 to 6, but look at verse 7, right? "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped them in clothes and laid them in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." I grew up in a very moral home, believed in Christmas. But I know for me, my understanding of the Christmas story was rooted in just kind of different plays and how it was shared and who gets to be the innkeeper in this play at school or whatever. And I remember when I first started reading scripture when I came to know Christ as a teenager, and I started digging into it. I remember thinking, you know, I better get, let me read this story in the other gospel, because where's the part about Joseph talking to the innkeeper, and the innkeeper says, I'm sorry, we don't have any room, but I do have out back, because I know that's part, I know it's part of this, and I realized it's not there, right? I realized it's there, but it's not there. It's not a narrative. It's all in that one sentence. There was no room for them in the inn. In that sentence, we have to visualize or imagine or try to figure out how did they come to know there was no room in the inn. And our thoughts are that there was indeed some innkeeper, man, woman, whatever, that said to them, got no room for you, right? That innkeeper was busy about their regularly scheduled work. Matter of fact, the inn was full that day. From their perspective, I saw everybody I needed to see. I filled every room. I mean, who else was there to see? Once you got the rooms filled, that's a good day. I don't think the innkeeper experienced what some of the videos, you know, I don't think Mary was there on a donkey with this ring of gold glowing around her head, right? You know, and, I tend to think that innkeeper would say, who are you talking about? What? No, what did they look like? Because I don't think Joseph's face was like just, I don't think the innkeeper was laying there at night with his face on his mind. I remember years ago when there at the edge of our parking lot across from the auto body, when you pull in, we used to have a stone building there. Church, before I got here, the church called it the King's Cottage. By the time we came, we were just calling it the office, right? You know. And I remember one night when I was working in there late at night and been doing some counseling, and the person left about 9:30. I was finishing up some things, thinking, if I get a few more things done, I'll sleep in a little bit, come in later in the morning. And I remember hearing on the doorknob. The door was locked. When the first people left, I locked it, thinking, what is that? If those of you remember the office door back then, the bottom was wood, top was glass. And I remember stepping into the center office and flicking the lights on in the center office. And when I did, standing there at the glass door was somebody that looked kind of shocked to see me. And I said, can I help you? Yeah, I was just wondering, does the bus come along this main street out here? I said, yeah, it actually does not drive through our parking lot. It comes along the main street out there, and that's where you'd find it. And I'm not naive. I was a little suspicious. I stayed in the office another 15 minutes, came out about 10 o'clock, looked around, went home. And the next morning, I got a phone call from Jill Coleman. It was before Kathleen was our office manager, and Jill was in that role, and she called crying and said, just sharing, I came to the office door, and the door was smashed open. The office was just tossed in complete. It just looked like there had been an explosion, right? But I could still see that guy's face. And it paid off because one of the things they stole from us was our church video camera. And the good news is they sold it to Barracks Trading Post. And when they did, the guy at Barracks Trading Post said, I want to see if it works, and he took a video of them. And so later when I was meeting with the detectives, they said, we're going to show you some pictures. I can see the guy's face right now. I can't draw, but I can tell you exactly what he looked like. Well, and they laid out some pictures. I said, that guy right there. And they said, good, because that's the guy whose picture was on your church's video camera, right? You know, if I could see the face, I could still see it. It's fading a bit, but I can still see it, right? The innkeeper, it's just one of many. I just blew by it. I'm reminded of how often God's interruptions come to us and we're blind to the life he puts in front of us because we're so busy or we're so, you know, just not interested. God interrupts us and says, this is a life for you to see. I think about what Hebrews says to us, right? In Hebrews chapter 13, we read there in verses 1 and 2, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Right? When I was in the office yesterday working on this sermon, and I'm going over this aspect of not being blind to lives, there was another knock on the door. And I thought, I got to get up work. I got to be ready to minister tomorrow at 9 and 11. Well, since the Lord's saying, yeah, well, in my time, I want you to minister right now. I went to the door and I kind of could see through the glass and I thought, okay, I know this guy. And I opened the door and he said, is Pastor Greg here? And I said, no, he's not. What do you need? I need a pair of gloves. I said, all right, hang on a second right here and come on in. He stepped in and I went in my, I have a drawer in my office with a few pair of gloves and picked the pair that was the biggest pair because my hands are so tiny. And I took the gloves to him and I said, here you go. And he said, wow, thanks. Ooh, are those York peppermint patties that Kathleen has on her counter? I said, you can have two of them, right? And he took the two York peppermint patties and off he went as happy as can be. And I went back and sat down and I'm reading these verses. Now, I have to be honest, I don't think he was an angel because I think he's been in the office about a dozen times and Pastor Greg has dealt with him over and over again. But I was reminded of the Lord saying, listen, be ready when I interrupt you, and I put a life in front of you. It doesn't mean every time, every life is one that you have to respond to. I have to. If I was watching my granddaughter Natalie at our house, and a stranger knocked on the door, I wouldn't let them in. I would say that's not the time that God's telling me deal with the stranger, right? Did I say Natalie? Molly, you're laughing. I'm thinking, what are they laughing about? All right. Yes, my granddaughter Molly. Hey, at least it's recorded, and Molly will get to laugh about it someday, right? But right, yeah. But my point is, you're not always going to open the door. You can't. D.L. Moody said, "I can't do everything, but I can do something." And that which I can do, I ought to do, and by the grace of God, I will do. And sometimes God's going to interrupt our lives and say, it's my time. Pay attention to this life, right? Christmas interrupted Caesar Augustus and revealed his finiteness. Christmas interrupted the innkeeper and revealed his blindness. Christmas, number three, the interruption of Christmas reveals Herod's pride. You remember the story. I'm well aware that nobody's sitting here going, wow, I never heard this part of the Christmas story before. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There's a reason why all Jerusalem was troubled, because it didn't take until the Christmas story for people to know that Herod had very destructive pride. They knew it. Herod murdered his wife. He murdered three of his sons. He murdered his mother-in-law. He murdered his brother-in-law. He murdered his uncle. You think our politics are vicious, right? And he went on and on and on. That's why in verse 3 we read, they were all troubled, right? Because God has interrupted Herod, and oh boy, when Herod gets interrupted, his pride goes berserk. And it did, and we know that in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. We may not explode with violence upon those around us. If that does happen where you live, God's not telling you to put up with it. If someone in your life habitually takes out their violent pride on you, that's not what the Lord has for you. That's not something as a Christian you just say, well, that's just part of who I am. No, that's a part of you that Jesus Christ wants to get rid of. There's no room for domestic abuse. We may not act that way. No, I'm not that way. Nobody ever sees it. But I can tell you this, there have been times in my heart where my pride has responded violently to God's interruption in my heart, right? Lord, why would you do that now? You know, that sense of, in my time. And God says, no, in my time. You know, Caesar Augustus is interrupted with Christmas, and it reveals his finiteness. The innkeeper's interrupted with Christmas, it reveals his blindness. Herod's interrupted with Christmas, it reveals his pride. How different from all of them is a fourth life, Mary of Nazareth. We see in her the interruption of Christmas reveals Mary's what? Surrender. Over there in Luke chapter 1, when the angel comes to Mary and greets her with such news, right? In verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. Of the descendants of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And we may say, well, at least she got, the angel told her, God's interrupting your life. Yes, she did. But boy, what an interruption it was, right? As the angel begins to tell her what's about to happen and how could this be? I'm a virgin. And in verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." God is going to place his son into your womb miraculously. Verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. And look at verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." I'm the bondslave of the Lord. If you looked at what Mary had on her calendar, what was written in her diary, what was on her to-do list, this was going to mess up all of it, right? What an interruption. Her life was interrupted by Christmas like none of the others. And sometimes God's interruptions are big. Sometimes they're small. You know, we may say, what were some of the big interruptions of God in 2020? COVID. Oh, it was huge. And look how it impacted so many things on our church calendar. Even around Christmas, things we had planned to do or how we come together. But some of you remember back a year before that. And it wasn't COVID. We hadn't heard of that yet. But the week after Christmas was supposed to be our choir cantata, and half our choir was wiped out with the flu, and we had to interruption and shift our plans on the fly. My point is, you know, the interruptions come in different ways. Some are historic, some are small. The point is, how do we respond when interruptions come? Do we remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 when he told us to pray like this, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Not in my time, in your time, Lord. Do I remember the words that John the Baptist spoke in John chapter 3 and verse 30? Remember what he said? He must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about, Lord, okay, meet me halfway. No, no, no. Lord, you keep taking more of me. Help me to keep giving up more. Right? What does Paul say to us in Romans chapter 12? What did he learn and realize that is our call? I urge you, Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What did James, the brother of Jesus, who came to faith in Jesus once he saw him resurrected, what does he tell us in James chapter 4 and verse 13 about interruptions? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. In his time. I've officiated the funeral of someone like dear Ruth Johnson. She lived 100 years. But you know what? It still wasn't time for her family. They weren't ready to see her go, right? The love for her as we gathered in that room that night, I'll never forget it. But in his time. I've officiated a funeral where it was so packed that some of them were sitting on the floor, many of them young people, because it was a young Baptist high school graduate who I had been on the stage with, you know, when I got to be in Fiddler on the Roof, and his life ended well before expected. But it was in God's time. And our hearts can wrestle. How do we respond? When interruptions come, are we soft in God's hands? In our term, are we user-friendly? I was reading this funny little thing that somebody had written about a modern company who decided to replace all their computers with Etch-a-Sketch pads. Any of you remember the Etch-a-Sketch pad? You turn the dials and you... And so the new Etch-a-Sketch pads, each employee got a troubleshooting handbook with it. Question, my Etch-a-Sketch has all these funny little lines all over the screen. What do I do? Answer, pick it up and shake it. Question, how do I turn my Etch-a-Sketch on? Answer, pick it up and shake it. Question, how do I turn my Etch-a-Sketch off? Answer, pick it up and shake it. Question, what is the proper procedure for booting my Etch-a-Sketch? Answer, pick it up and shake it. Question, how do I delete a document that's currently on my Etch-a-Sketch? Answer, pick it up and shake it. Question, how do I save an Etch-a-Sketch document? Answer, don't shake it. Because why? The Etch-a-Sketch did not handle interruptions very well, right? It was not user-friendly. If you spent an hour on that creating something and you sat it down and your brother came along and bumped it and it fell over, there's no undo button. There was no backspace, right? It didn't handle interruptions well. What about me? Is my heart soft? What does Jesus call us to remember in Matthew chapter 6? We read the verse this morning in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do I handle God's interruptions in my life? I hope, humbly saying, not my will, but thine be done. Not in my time, but in your time, O Lord. Let's bow before him as we prepare to share communion together. Father in heaven, we bow before you right now. And we ask you to give us the grace at this moment to see you for who you are and to see us for who we are. And to find that sweetness of surrender, that truly sweet peace that comes in saying, I surrender, Lord. My life is in your hands. Father, as we're about to share this communion, we realize that after the Lord gave it to his disciples, that he went into the garden, and it was in the garden that he wrestled but said to you, Father, not my will, but thine be done. We surrender to you right now as we take this communion into our hands. Father God, as we hold it in our hands, we reflect on it, and we're reminded of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. That in this moment, we can proclaim that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask for that right now, Lord. We claim the words of the psalmist David, wash me and I will be clean. All because of what Jesus did. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For that reason, we take this communion and remove the top part and take hold of the bread. And in doing so, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus, that it was that very night that he was betrayed, that night that he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, take this bread and eat it. For this is my body, which is broken for you. After eating the bread, we remove the foil from the cup. And in doing so, we are reminded that in the very same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.